Right. So the reading tonight is from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Go ahead and read that. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for what you do in our lives, God, to make us more like Christ, bring us closer to you, and you clean us off. I just thank you for how good you are, God. I ask that you would speak through me tonight, and just ask that you'll prepare the hearts of everyone here who's listening, Lord. And we trust you, we love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So first things first, I'm sure most of you have noticed I look a bit taller tonight. And it's not that I'm wearing like giant boots or something like that. I actually am standing on the steps we use for the stage. Let me explain. It's not that I have a problem being short and want to look tall, although this is awesome, I'm not going to lie. Don't have a problem with this. But it's that I'm Italian, and so I speak with my hands. So if you guys can't see my hands, this whole thing's not going to work. So that's what that's about. I could have chosen from four passages tonight, but I went with the first chapter of Mark for a few reasons. Number one is because I'm a writer. I'm sure some of you write as well. If you write, you know that we put a lot of effort and time into the intro of something we write. That's what grabs your reader. It's what lets your reader know what's coming. My friends in the back are making me laugh. I suspected right off the bat that there'd be some important stuff in here, and I'm pretty sure I was right. There's some great stuff in here. The second reason I chose it is because it's about John the Baptist, and I'm a huge John the Baptist fan. Like, I love the guy. My friends and I have something called man points, where we'll give X amount of points to someone if they do something manly, or take away X amount of points if they do something that we don't consider manly. So, like, a few weeks ago, my Facebook status was that I was in my backyard gardening. And that was minus 6 man points. Sorry for those of you who garden. But then I wrote that I was using my machete, a very manly tool. So that was plus 12 man points. So yeah, back in the black. So John the Baptist, besides being just an awesome guy who spoke the truth, he had like a surplus of man points. So that's, honestly, that's one of the reasons I went with this passage. So let me reread the very beginning before we jump into it. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." There's a lot of important stuff in here that I could talk about. You could probably write a sermon just on the first sentence alone. But I think what I want to stress and emphasize is that right off the bat, Mark quotes something from the Old Testament. So why might that be important? Anyone? Okay, I'll go. Chris talked about a few weeks ago, if you remember, that this story that's about to happen, it's not a new story. Our story doesn't start at Mark, right? It starts at Genesis. So we've been grafted on to Israel. So it's a very important place to start, that the God who's about to do something huge is the God that Israel's been wrestling with. It's that same God. So right off the bat, we need to know that. So here we have John, and John is kind of like the character who embodies this transition from the old to the new. He knows what's been going on with Israel. He knows they've been wrestling with God. He knows they've been obedient sometimes, and then sometimes just completely disobedient and stupid. And he also knows something big is coming. So he's like this transition character. And I think most of all, he embodies just this longing that Israel had to be reconciled to God. Something big is about to happen, and they're crying out, God, please make things right. And what an exciting place to be. Like, they know God has done all this stuff in the Old Testament. They know God has worked powerfully, but something even bigger is about to happen. Like, the Messiah is coming. So what an awesome place to be in. And my prayer for tonight is that we can get sort of into this mode of thinking. Like, I hope Advent is sort of about waiting, like Pastor Steve talked about this morning. So I hope we can be in this mode of waiting, knowing that God has done stuff in our lives, for sure. Most of us can say that. But sometimes I fear that we box God up. Like, he's done these things in my life, and the rest of my life is going to kind of look like that. But God isn't like that. Like, God is wild, and he's going to do exciting things in our lives. So I want us to wait, get in this mode of waiting of what's God going to do next. It's going to be maybe beyond what we even imagine. So that's my prayer for tonight. So here we have John, and John's out in the wilderness, and people are coming to him, and what are they doing? What's he having the people do? Starts with an R. Repent. Thank you, Nancy. So why is John having the people repent? Any guesses?
They weren't obeying God.
Right? They weren't obeying God. Right? Both great answers. Nico?
It was good for them.
All right. That's what I'm talking about. I want to suggest that John was having the people repent. And this isn't the only reason, but I think one of the main reasons is that God understood who this Messiah was going to be. He understood how powerful this coming Messiah was going to be. Back in the day, even today, feet were looked at as very dirty. Like, to stoop down and touch someone's feet was extremely disgraceful. And it still is today. Like, have you guys ever been at the airport and seen those people who polish people's shoes? Like you have this one guy, like, on his throne almost, and then this little servant is, like, polishing their shoes. Like, it makes me cringe almost. Like, it's so demeaning, like, to have this person touching their feet. Back in the day, that whole concept was even worse. So here's what John says. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. So do you hear what John's saying? He's saying that one's coming who's so powerful that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to do that disgraceful act. He almost talks about Jesus like he's like this blinding light, like so powerful, so holy that and let's keep in mind, John's a holy man, right? Like, I think if anyone took walking with God seriously, we could say John did. And that guy is saying that one's coming who's so powerful and holy and perfect that for me to get down on my feet, I'm not even like that worthy. So as we're in this mode of waiting, of seeing what God's going to do next, I first want to ask us, is that how we see Jesus? Because sometimes I fear for us, like, especially those of us who grew up in Sunday school and have heard about it our whole lives. Like, sometimes we just come a little too familiar with Jesus and with all this. Sometimes we think about him like as our homeboy, and like the shirt says. Sometimes, even worse, we'll think about him like as the guy who's going to get us into heaven. But I want us to think about him like this, as one who, if he walked in that door right now, it would just be insane. Like, we're not even worthy to, like, stoop down and touch his feet. That's how holy and powerful he is. And we know the rest of the story. We know about the cross. We know he turned out to be cool. He's not, I don't want to talk like he's this detached holy guy. He was cool, but his holiness didn't diminish. So I want us to keep that in mind. The first reason I think we need to wrap our minds around that is, number one, that's who Jesus is. Like, he's simply who he is, and we should be thinking about Christ, the one we follow, accurately. So that's number one. Number two, if we don't get our heads around that, just like how perfect and holy he is, then this next part, the part about repentance, it's not going to make much sense. Because, like, if you're on the same level as this guy, then do you really need to get your life in order? Like, do you repent when your college professor walks in the room, like this great teacher. No, like it's not, that's like ridiculous. But this is Jesus. And so once we grasp his holiness and that this is the perfect God in flesh, then repentance makes a heck of a lot more sense. So also in this mode of waiting, we have to then talk about repentance. And it's not easy to talk about, but it's something we have to talk about as Christians, because when perfection meets imperfection, something has to budge, right? And he's not going to budge. So, I'm really grateful I get to talk to you about repentance, because when I used to think about repentance, I used to think about those guys out in the streets, like in the street corners with a sign that says, "Repent! God hates you!" You know? Like, when I hear repent, I still kind of think that. But now I see it so differently, and that's why I'm so grateful to talk to you about it. Because now when I think repentance, it gives me a chance to reflect on probably the most important lesson I've learned in my Christian walk. And that is that sin is destructive. Sin actually is destructive. Like, chisel that on your forehead, write it on a shirt. Like, sin is destructive. It sounds like common sense, but it's not. If it were common sense, there wouldn't be so much sin in the world. Let me explain by using an analogy. When I was growing up, my parents gave me rules, as I'm sure your parents did as well. And one of the rules I vividly remember is that they told me to avoid the bad crowd. Don't hang out with the bad crowd. Maybe your parents gave you that rule too. I knew exactly who they had in mind. It was like those just really sketchy kids. You could just tell right off the bat. And who do you think I hung out with? The bad. Not you, Gil. The bad crowd. And the reason I did that is because I didn't understand why my parents were giving me that rule. Like, I didn't know their heart behind giving me that rule. I saw it as arbitrary. So I saw it as just a random rule. Or even worse is them trying to restrict my freedom. So I said, yeah, right, that's exactly who I'm hanging out with, you know? And that's what I did. And then I got older, and I saw that this bad crowd started getting in some serious trouble. Like, some of these guys were getting in fights. Some of them were drinking a lot and doing drugs. Some of them started getting sent to jail. And then a light bulb went off. And I thought, wow, when my parents gave me that rule, they actually had my best interests in mind. My parents gave me that rule because they love me. It's just so important to have that paradigm shift in thinking. So let me relate it to my Christian life. When I was younger, I kind of viewed God the same way as I viewed my parents. Like, he had all these rules, and I knew I should follow him, but I didn't quite know why. And even if I had the head knowledge of, like, let me just use drinking as an example. Okay, I know why drinking is wrong, because you get sick, it impairs your judgment, that, and that. But I didn't know the heart of God. I didn't know God's heart behind giving the rule of don't get drunk. So I still got drunk. And I'd feel bad about it, you know. I'd pray and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did it. And I knew he was mad about it. But, like, on my own power and not understanding God's heart, it was very hard to follow through with being sober, I guess you could say. So then I really walked away from God. And my life, I really started to do exactly what I wanted, like drinking and a whole lot of other dumb stuff too. And more time went by, and I realized that I was starting to destroy myself. Like, I felt like I was shrinking as a human. I don't know if any of you have felt that, but it's terrible. Like, you just feel like you're so far from who you're supposed to be. And it's devastating. And it got to the point where I actually just wanted to end it. Like, I was just completely miserable. And then God in his grace reached down and saved me from that. And then once again, I had that light bulb went off. And it was like, oh, God had those rules in place for my good. Those weren't just random rules. Like, God didn't want me to do this, this, and this, because he's saying, stay away from that. It's going to hurt you. And once I saw that, I could see that God is good and I can trust him. It's just just a huge shift that needs to happen in our thinking, because if we're trying to just follow the rules and I'm not going to get drunk, I'm not going to have sex before marriage, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, like, good luck. But once you understand God's heart behind giving these commands, and you understand that he's good and he's worth following, his spirit will fill you up, and it's actually doable. Like, it's enjoyable. Like, we get to live like Jesus and be transformed into someone who's like Jesus. It's awesome. So I really hope we can grasp that. And then also tonight, like, while we're in this mode of waiting, I just want to encourage you, if God puts something on your heart, if you hear God putting something on your heart to let go of something, I just pray that you'll do it. It's definitely not easy. It's super painful. We can all attest to that. But we're all here for you, and it's worth it. Like, you'll get to the other side of that painful thing, and you'll look back and be like, oh, my goodness, I should have trusted God. He made me for him. So that's another one of my prayers. I guess what I want to end on is that John the Baptist didn't quite know what was coming. He didn't know about the cross, but he knew that this one was going to be powerful and holy. We have the advantage of seeing all the way through the end of Mark. We know about Jesus' death and resurrection. Like what I was talking about with feet, how feet were just dirty and disgraceful back then. Like, keep that in mind. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he got down on his hands and knees, got out a washcloth, and washed his disciples' feet. Like, that same Holy One who, like, you can barely look at because he's that powerful and perfect, got on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. Like, it's absolutely beautiful. It's just, sometimes we lose sight of just how insane this is. Like, this gospel that we believe in. And then he went to a cross and died for our sin. Like, what? Like, it should blow your mind. Like, it just blows my mind. And I'm just so grateful. And yeah, that's the God we follow. He's awesome. He's worth following. He's worth preparing, like Pastor Steve said, building the road, making straight the paths, letting go of the things you feel he's calling you to let go of. It's worth it. It's totally worth it. So let's wait, let's get ready for him to do something awesome, and let's be excited about it. Thank you.